Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at it as a twofold ministry. Colossians chapter 1, a twofold ministry. Before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this opportunity to share scripture with our brethren here, Lord, and I pray your blessing upon it. I pray that you touch our hearts, help us learn more of you, guide us as we step forth into the world around us, that we might lead others to Christ, and that we'd grow in grace and knowledge of you, Lord, and be honoring in what we do for you. We ask this and praise your name, in Christ's name, amen. Looking at Colossians, I gave you the title of the message. Now, normally you have a three-point sermon, right, Matt? Come up with like 3 points for a message. I think that's what Pastor's been teaching you. Well, there's 29 verses in Colossians chapter 1, so that'll be a 29-point message. And we'll see how far we get here. Verses 1 and 2, we have the salutation. Starts out in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, in verse 1, we notice right in the beginning here, Paul shares with us the importance of the will of God. Now, I think if Pastor wrote me a letter, he'd say something like, "Hi, Brother Long. This is Pastor. Hoping you're well." I don't think he'd make reference to that he's pastor by the will of God. I know he's pastor by the will of God. I see evidence of that. But the point is, Paul here, right in the very beginning, brings into our what we see here, the will of God. Now, isn't everything in the Bible important? Why do you suppose he said that? Why wouldn't he just say, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Timotheus, our brother"? I'd certainly understand that. For me, that would be enough. But the Lord knew that we also needed a reference there to the will of God. So I also want to impress upon you the importance of the will of God. In verse 2, it says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ." Well, we're considered saints by God the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We don't have to wait until we pass off the scene and have a group of people look over what we might have done and say, "Well, yeah, I think this person should be a saint." We are saints as soon as we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior. The reference here to faithful brethren. What do you think? The faithful brethren are real Christians. They're not the people that say, "Oh, yeah, I believe in God," thinking that that makes me a Christian. These were faithful brethren. John 8:31 tells us, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." That's showing your faith. That's showing that you truly are a Christian. If you continue in his word, in the Bible. There's more to being a Christian than just saying, "Hey, I'm a Christian, I believe in God." We need to follow what's in the Word of God. That'll really show that you're a Christian. These were faithful brethren. That was the salutation, verses 1 and 2. The introduction is verses 3 through 11, and it starts out with a prayer. Verses 3 and 4, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints." Paul had learned of the salvation of the Colossians, and his heart was stirred to pray for them. I think frequently we pray for the salvation of people. We have the prayer list that is distributed every Wednesday night. It has a whole list of names for salvation. And I think more than likely some of you pray probably for every name on that list for the salvation of that person. Maybe you pray every day over the whole list. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But how about after somebody makes the decision for salvation? Then what? "Well, yeah, Brother Long, I'm glad so-and-so accepted the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's great." Now, let's see. What channel was I looking for here on my remote? Where's the ball game? Why don't we pray for the people after they accept Christ? We've had a number of people saved. Kathy and I have been here with you something less than 3 years. There have been people saved. There have been people baptized. Where are they? Maybe they're not here because we haven't been praying for them. We should be praying for them after their salvation. Don't we still pray one for another? Don't we still go up to one another and say, oh, Brother Kelly, I appreciate you praying for me. We entrust that to our brethren. Well, how about when somebody gets saved? Why don't we continue praying for them, that they grow in grace and knowledge? Food for thought. We notice here the Apostle Paul, he certainly thought it was important, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And that's not all. He continued, okay? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Love toward the brethren, love toward the believers, is included with our new birth. That demonstrates the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. Really, what value, other than a pass into heaven, is our salvation if we just come into church and we take a seat? We say, okay, well, here I am. I hope Pastor sees me. Okay, I'm just going to sit here. This is my chair in the church. And I sit here, and after so much time, somebody said, Brother Long, fantastic. You've come to our church and sat in that spot for 50 years. Well, I mean, okay, thanks for your faithfulness, but where was your love for the brethren? Shouldn't that be part of our salvation? That should be part of our Christian life. We see it right here, as we've been reading it. Okay, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Now we notice, little English lesson here. I think my English teacher so many centuries ago would turn over if she knew I was talking about English, but that's a comma. So that verse continues after 3 and 4, okay? It goes on to verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the world of the truth of the gospel. Okay? Hope. Hope looks forward. That of being with the Lord forever. And whether we're with the Lord forever in heaven, or whether we're with the Lord for the 1,000-year reign here on the earth, I'm not fussy. I'm going to be happy that I'm with the Lord forever. And that's my hope. The truth of the gospel. Now, we'll also notice here in this verse, the truth of the gospel, then there's a semicolon, which means the thought's going to continue, okay? But the truth of the gospel, you say, well, Brother Long, we all know the gospel, okay? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But folks, it includes a whole lot more than that. The truth of the gospel includes the proclamation of his true sinless humanity. It includes his deity, his virgin birth, his vicarious sacrifice, his glorious resurrection, his coming again. I mean, there's a whole bunch of things in the truth of the gospel. Verse 6, which is a continuation of verse 5. Now remember, now we're looking at the truth of the gospel here, the end part of verse 5, right? But it continues, okay? Verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Well, that's all the known world at that time. And bringeth forth fruit. Uh-huh. As it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, believer, that could be a difficult verse. Because it says, the truth of the gospel bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you. Is that a true statement? Don't feel you have to answer me. The whole purpose of the preaching tonight is for us to examine ourselves like before the mirror. And these different things that the Apostle Paul is bringing out and that he's writing to the congregation there in Colossae, we need to examine ourselves and say, how does that fit on me? And how am I doing with that? Because on this part here it says, bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it. Uh-oh. Might that be the case? Or did it take years and years and years after you heard the gospel to pass out your first tract? After your salvation, did you say, well, I see. Well, okay, Pastor, I'm now saved. Well, Brother Money, before I can witness to anybody, I better complete all the courses available at Clarksville. I got to study like crazy to learn everything before I witness to somebody. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It's great to study. It's great to learn more. Praise the Lord. But the Bible says, bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it. There's your example, folks. That's what we should be doing. That's really what the new convert should do. The new convert, more than likely, has a real fire for the Lord after accepting Christ as a Savior. Do we still have that fire? Or is it barely an ember? Is it kind of, oh yeah, there is some heat there. Should be bringing forth fruit. It doesn't say bring forth video games. It doesn't say, hey, Brother Dan, welcome back. You know, since you were gone, I got up to level 7. Folks, that's not going to matter worth anything in the end. Do you think when you appear before Christ, he's going to ask you what level you achieved on all those games? I really have my doubts. Bringing forth fruit. We should be living examples. Now, we'll notice once again in the math, there wasn't a period there, so the thought continues. We're still talking about the truth of the gospel. Now notice in verse 7, as ye learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Well, it would appear that Epaphras brought the gospel to the Colossians. It would appear that Epaphras was their pastor. And it looks like maybe something came up in the church where the people were kind of wondering, I'm not sure about this doctrine. So Epaphras went to visit with Paul. And how was Epaphras received by Paul? Well, Paul says, as ye learn of Epaphras. What did they learn? The truth of the gospel. Okay. He also says, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Well, in today's English, he's saying, he and I are on the same page. Who is for you a faithful minister of Christ? Epaphras was doing a good job. And he went to consult with Paul. And Paul said, yeah, dear fellow servant. In verse 8, Epaphras, also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. There's that brotherly love again. How are you doing? Folks, the Colossians were saved out of paganism and with all its abominations. Epaphras is testifying to Paul of the congregation's love in the Spirit. Remember, God is love. God is not critical. We shouldn't be walking around saying, well, Brother Ty, your tie is not quite straight. I mean, who cares? Okay? The point is, show brotherly love. When you greet somebody here and you shake your hand, say, hey, Brother Ken, good to see you. Do you really mean it? Or is it just that, well, he's expecting me to shake his hand, so Brother Ken, good to see you. Yeah. No, that's not brotherly love. No, look the person in the eye. Show them that you're really concerned, that you're really glad to see them. At least we should be. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, there we are again, do not cease to pray for you. There's a second time right there. Wow. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, I was right in the beginning of this, what was it, verse 3, that Paul was talking about praying for you, not stopping to pray, okay? And here it is again, do not cease to pray for you and filled with the knowledge of his will. What do you think? Do you think prayer and the knowledge of His will is important? Here in like six verses, it got repeated. So I think it's a message to us that we definitely ought to be in prayer, and we definitely ought to know what the will of God is. It'd be my prayer that the recent high school graduates know what the will of God is for their lives. But do we really expect someone 17 years old to know everything about the will of God? Who might be good guides for 17-year-olds regarding the will of God? How about mom and dad? Wouldn't you think it would be their responsibility to guide their children, to pray with them, to talk to them about the will of God? Or is it adequate that, well, hey, I raised them up from diapers and kindergarten and first grade through 12th grade. I'm done. No. You're just going along. You're getting started. Keep on keeping on. They're still your son or daughter. Okay? Now, they might not always agree with you, but you supposedly have the wisdom. It's important to know the will of God. How about regarding education? I talked about education a little bit earlier. Great. Do you know what the school's teaching your child? I talked to a lady in Garner. Her daughter went to a daycare, a church daycare, somewhat near to us. And the daycare was going to close. And so she was going to put the child in the government school system. And I said, oh, okay. What are they going to teach? Well, I don't know. But I'm a product of that school system. I'm sure it'll be okay. What do you think? Do you think the school system changed in 35 years? If your young one's going into first grade, suppose in first grade they're teaching them that little Rosa has two mothers. Or little Giuseppe, well, he has two fathers. And they live together as a family. So my Bible talks about what's an abomination. But would you know if the school system was teaching that? I would hope so. I would hope you'd look into that. How about going to college? You think you need to look into that? I know a school that was very fundamental, very modest. But if you read their catalog in depth for, what was it, Bible doctrine, I think, I noticed the catalog had an asterisk. I wonder what that asterisk serves. So I looked it up, and it said, well, in the Bible doctrine class, you can choose Baptist doctrine, Presbyterian doctrine. I think the third one was Methodist doctrine. They're popular too, you know. So if this person's going to that college, and he calls up the pastor, say, hey, pastor, I'm going to be a missionary, to Nigeria. I come in and present the field. Well, where do you go to school? So the fellow tells pastor, oh, yeah, I remember that school. Good fundamental school. But he wouldn't know if he was getting a Presbyterian or a Methodist or possibly a Baptist. Now, shouldn't that be a matter of concern? We really need to know, folks. Really need to know. Being filled with the knowledge of His will. We need to move on here. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Folks, our daily walk should show that, okay? Our daily walk should bear fruit for the Lord, okay? And if we increase in knowledge and walk with the Lord and obey His word, then it's going to work. We will walk worthy of the Lord if we put all that together. If you try to walk worthy of the Lord and you leave His word out, it's going to be hard to please the Lord.
We need to obey his word. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. What power was it that raised the Lord from the grave? You know, we still have that same power available today. And that power can help us through long-suffering. I want to thank you personally for all the prayers for our daughter and son-in-law and family. Why don't you think about that just for a moment? Suppose you were to leave Texas to head to Chicago to attend a father's funeral, and you had a very strong perturbation of your heart, such that since January you've been in the hospital more than not, and have had two or three or however many operations on your heart since that time, and currently you're still in the hospital. Would you have the joy of the Lord? Don't answer that. I'm going to assume yes. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That family still has the joy of the Lord. They're still in church every Sunday. They're still praising the Lord. But please continue to pray for them. I mentioned that verses 3 through 11 were a prayer. Verses 12 through 14 is thanksgiving, okay? Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, we were partakers ever since we accepted Christ. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Praise the Lord for that. And hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, with salvation, we're no longer children of darkness, but children of light. And we should walk as children of light. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sins. I thank the Lord daily for his shed blood, that I might have redemption and forgiveness of sin. There's always so much to thank the Lord for. Now, I want to, once again, do a little bit of a grammar lesson here. You notice some verb tenses in verses 12 through 14. Verse 12, it talks about which hath made us meet to be partakers. Verse 13, who hath delivered us. Verse 14, and also hath translated us into the kingdom. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption. Did you realize that all that speak of a present possession? It's not something that's going to be off in the future. Currently, like right now, those blessings are ours. It's not something we have to wait for. Verse 15, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And verse 16, for by him were all things created. And that verse ends, all things were created by him and for him. That's why we're here, folks. We were created by him and we were created for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Moving on to verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Uh-oh, this is another one of those kind of difficult verses. In all things he might have the preeminence. Now, to that, do you say amen or oh me? There's no doubt in my mind that Christ has the preeminence in Pastor's life. He's always studying about him. He's always preaching about him. He's always teaching about him. He's always talking about him. Folks, that's preeminence. How are you doing? You might say, well, Brother Long, Game 7 of the NBA starts very shortly. Well, maybe that's your preeminence. Okay? 5 years from now, you're not even going to remember who played. So why get all excited about it? Why do we spend hundreds of millions of dollars on sports complexes and our children don't know how to do things, speak certain languages, or compete in the world? Where are we on test results?
on a worldwide basis.
You might say, well, hey, Brother Long, this is Johnston County. Well, it's the same in Wake County, okay? Where are we on a world picture? You know, we're in the world. The business is in the world. It's not just over here at Walmart and that's it. But we spend this millions and millions of dollars on sports complexes. And for what? I won't meddle with that one. I'll just keep, maybe you got a football scholarship. I don't know. But let's keep going on with this, okay? And remember this. This is scriptural, folks. This just isn't the opinion of Brother Long, okay? In all things, he might have the preeminence.
So, you know, I'd ask you to give good consideration to that as to where you stand.
Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Well, if we look through things, we'll find the reference here is that Christ, in Christ all fullness dwells. And that's in accordance with verse 9 of chapter 2. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Folks, through salvation, we now have peace with God. How many people in the world have peace with God? When you see the news, read the news and things like that, is it peace with God? The world doesn't have peace with God. Is there peace with God in Orlando? How about other parts of the country? Not peace with God. Peace with God. We, the Christian, can have peace with God. And I thank the Lord for that. Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say through our good works. It doesn't say with the God of your choice. It says through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's very direct. Verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. How were we prior to our salvation? Alienated, like enemies. Why? By wicked works. That's a shame. Now with salvation, we have been reconciled. Praise the Lord. That's another thing that comes with our salvation. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Because of Christ's sacrificial death, we'll be presented to God the Father unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Do you think we could do that on our own? No way. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Well, here, the article if is not a stumbling block to those who are truly saved. Because the truly saved will continue right to the end. So that's not a stumbling block. When Satan tries to entice you with something, or tries to say, well, now maybe this new doctrine is a little better. Okay? No. The true Christian is not going to be tempted by that. Because he's grounded. He's grounded in the book, okay? And he's in the book every day. Prayerful, that's your situation. In the book every day. Who now rejoice, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. How many times did Christ suffer? Once for all, okay? Well, Paul suffers in fellowship with Christ for the perfecting of the saints. Would you be willing to suffer affliction for the well-being of other Christians? You know, we don't have persecution here. Praise the Lord. 10 years from now, 30 years from now, how are you going to stand? Hopefully you'll remember the suffering that Christ went through for each one of us, and the suffering that Paul went through serving Christ. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister. This is very interesting. Verses 25 and 26, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me, Paul, for you. To fulfill the word of God. Notice how personal Paul's specific ministry was according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you. Paul explains this further in the next verse, verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, if we lived more than 2,000 years ago, that might be a real head scratcher. It's like, my, what could he be possibly talking about, you know? Now is made manifest to his saints. Mysteries of the New Testament are not necessarily mysterious, but sacred secrets that have become revealed. The mystery of the church as the body of Christ was really not revealed during Old Testament times. In verse 27, to whom God would make known, amen, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this revelation was given to Paul by God, and he was to share it with Gentiles. Well, I'm certainly thankful that he obeyed the law. Right? You know? And we can have this salvation. We can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Just two more verses here. And Brother Money in Sunday school has said, you know, take a word and do a word search. Do a word study. Well, amen. You know, do you believe in the plenary inspiration, verbal and plenary inspiration of the Bible? What does that really tell us? Every word is inspired, equally inspired. Okay? One word, one part of the Bible is not more inspired than another part of the Bible. Okay? Also, each word is inspired. So it's not like you can read this and say, whom we, in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching, maybe I want to change a little word here or something. You can't do that. Christianity is centered on a person. And you cannot preach the gospel without preaching Christ. Therefore, you have to start this verse 28 with whom and not what. We are complete and we are perfect in Christ. We don't lack anything. And Paul closes chapter 1 with verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul labored tirelessly for the salvation of souls and for the edifying of the believer. Now, I'm 100% in agreement with the people that want to go out and win souls. They need to be saved. But there's another part. Okay? They need to be trained up. Okay? They need to be edified. Okay? That's why, in conclusion, this chapter shows us a twofold ministry of the gospel and the church. We preach the gospel to sinners, and it's the power of God unto salvation. We teach about the church to believers to build them up in the faith and show them their corresponding responsibilities. So it's a twofold ministry. Stand with me, if you would, please. Let's pray. We thank you, dear Lord, for your presence this evening. We thank you for the attention of the congregation, Lord. We pray your blessing on each one of them. We thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, the eternal life that we can have. We thank you that we can have this hope for the future, Lord, where we can spend all of eternity with you, whether here on the earth for a mere 1,000 years or forever with you in heaven. We thank you for that. We thank you for the current freedom we have to share Scripture, whether it be in the church or whether it be in homes, wherever it might be, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray that it might continue. I pray, Lord, that people would leave this evening walking closer to you, knowing more about you, understanding more of what Paul was writing to the congregation there in Colossae. Thank you for faithful servants like Paul, also Epaphras, Lord, as well, and maybe some names there that we're not that familiar with day to day. And help us also, Lord, to remember to pray, not only for the lost that they'd be saved, but pray for those that have been saved, Lord, that they would grow in grace and knowledge of you, Lord, and help us reach out to those people and train them up, Lord. And again, Lord, we thank you and we give you all the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen.